We read from Scripture tonight from Colossians chapter 1. The text we consider are the last two verses, verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 21 and read through verse 3 of chapter 2. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Thus far we read the Word of God. I call your attention to verses 28, 29 of chapter 1. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In the preceding context, the apostle has explained what God has done through Jesus Christ. The theme of the book of Colossians found in verses 14 through 20 is the preeminence of Christ. And the apostle explains the great preeminence of Christ by saying, through him and through his death on the cross, God has reconciled all things to himself, including every creature and including the whole church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of this first chapter of this letter, the apostle speaks of the importance of the preaching of the gospel. He explains to the Colossians that what he had spoken of earlier, that they had been delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, was accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of Epaphras, through that faithful servant of God who preached the gospel, the salvation of God through Jesus Christ had come to these Gentile Christians in Colossae. And he explains in verse 23 that it is important that having been converted through the preaching, the Colossians be settled, that they be not moved away from the preaching of the gospel. And then, In verses 24 through 27, the apostle explains his own unique calling. He is the man called by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. This is the mystery that he is speaking of, something that was hidden in the Old Testament, something that was not understood in the Old Testament, that salvation is for the Jew, but also for the Gentile through Jesus Christ. And the apostle explains in those verses what a wonderful privilege that was for him. He explains how important that task was to him. So important is this, he says, that I rejoiced in my sufferings for the sake of the gospel. I even am willing to suffer for you, he says to the Colossians, and for the church of Jesus Christ, so that the gospel may go out. Indeed, the apostle explains in those verses that he has dedicated his whole life to the preaching of the gospel for the salvation of the church of Jesus Christ. And now he comes in these last two verses of the chapter. There's a sort of a summary here where the apostle is not only describing his work as an apostle, the first great apostle to the Gentiles, but he speaks in the plural now. We preach. He's explaining the task of every preacher of the gospel. We preach Christ and all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The apostle is saying to the church, verse 23, don't leave the preaching of the gospel. He says in verses 24 through 27, I've given my life for the preaching of the gospel. And then he says to the church, and you need the preaching of the gospel, because it's through the preaching that every man is made perfect in Christ Jesus. And so the word of God to us tonight is about the preaching of Christ in all wisdom. And we consider the text under that theme, preaching Christ in all wisdom. We're going to notice in the first place the meaning. What is that? Secondly, we will notice the purpose, the goal. And then thirdly, the possibility. Faithful ministers of the gospel preach Christ in all wisdom to every man. The apostle is explaining his own work as a missionary. But he is also now, as I indicated, speaking in the plural about every faithful minister of the gospel whom we preach. And the whom in the text that we consider points back to Jesus Christ in verse 27, where the apostle speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. And he explains in the preceding context what the preaching of Christ is. That's really what the apostle had been doing in the verses preceding the text. He'd been preaching Christ. Preaching the preeminence of Christ. Preaching that Jesus Christ is God. He's the image of the invisible God. He is preaching here that Jesus Christ is the meaning and the purpose of all of creation. He preaches Christ as the only hope of redemption and salvation for the creation and for man. He preaches Christ by preaching sin. This present world has fallen into sin, and men are included in that. And he preaches Christ by saying He alone is the hope of creation, and of all men, for salvation. And he explains here, in the immediate context, that Jesus Christ is to be preached as the Savior of Gentiles as well as Jews. This is the preaching of Christ. There is salvation for those who believe on Jesus Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile, unto eternal life. Preaching Christ, the apostle explains in a great summary form in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Preaching Christ means preaching Jesus Christ crucified on the cross for the salvation for Jew and Gentile. And what the apostle is emphasizing is that this is the only message. Christ is the only message of the faithful minister of the gospel. And what he says is that Christ must be preached to all men. He says that in the text twice. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. The apostle is explaining his own work in missions. I preach Christ to every man. When I go to the Jews, to the synagogue, I tell the Jews about Jesus Christ. And when I go to the Gentiles, I preach Christ. And Christ is the need of every one of those people that I preach to. I don't say, well, the Jews maybe want to hear something different from the Greeks, so I'll preach something different to them. And when I look at the Gentiles, I don't make a distinction between the Romans and the Corinthians and the Colossians, but to every man I preach Christ. But this also applies to the congregation. There's only one thing that is to be preached to everyone here in the congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ. To all men, we preach Christ. There may be, and sometimes perhaps we wonder about that. The Corinthians wondered about that. There may be a reason for us to wonder whether that's proper. After all, there are many different people in the church. People of different ages, people with different struggles in their lives, people with different personalities, people with different abilities. And doesn't it make sense then that the gospel should be preached one way to one man and perhaps to another way to another man? One way to one woman and another way to another woman? The apostle says, with emphasis twice in the text, to every man we preach Christ. We preach Christ to the rich as well as to the poor. We preach Christ to those who have a great name, great reputation in the world, as well as to those who are known as sinners. We preach Christ to every man. And this is, according to the apostle, all wisdom. He does not elaborate on that in the text when he says that we preach Christ in wisdom. But he certainly means that this is the wisdom of God. This is not the wisdom of man that Christ be preached. This is the wisdom of God. Man in his wisdom does not want the preaching of Christ. The apostle was confronted with that in his ministry. When he came and he preached Christ to every man, often the reaction was, we don't want to hear that. That's what the apostle found out when he went to the Jews. The Jews said, don't preach Christ, but show us a miracle. And often when he went to the Gentiles said, don't preach Christ, but bring us something that's very eloquent and philosophical. And the apostle explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that through the foolishness of preaching, it is the wisdom of God to save them who believe. He preaches Christ to all men. But now here in the text, the apostle explains how Christ is to be preached in all wisdom. When he says, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Preaching Christ does not consist of merely speaking about Christ. The minister in his sermon says many things about Jesus Christ. He may not really be preaching Christ. For to preach Christ, the apostle says, means this: to warn every man and to teach every man. And warning comes first. That word, to warn, means to confront. The preacher preaches to everyone, not making a distinction, but to everyone who hears him preaching, knowing that everyone is a sinner. And that everyone who hears must be confronted with that truth. You are a sinner. And that is preaching Christ, according to the apostle. And this is a personal confrontation. When the apostle says that he preaches Christ confronting people with their sins, he does not mean that he confronts sin in general or that he confronts the idea of sin, but that he confronts the sin of those who hear him, meaning that he says to everyone who hears him, every one of you, you are a sinner. If I may use this phrase to refer to my own preaching, what this text means is that my duty here, behind this pulpit, is to preach Christ in such a way that I make the shoe fit you. That I preach sin in such a way that you know that that describes you. And sometimes, because those who hear the preaching don't want to admit that the shoe fits them, it's the duty of the preacher to be very bold, to address specific sins and to say, I'm going to put the shoe on you whether you like it or not. And I'm going to make it fit you. And you can't say, that shoe doesn't fit me, it's too big, it must belong to someone else. No. The gospel must be preached to confront everyone who hears and say, you are a sinner. And that does take boldness. But that's how Paul preached. When he went to Athens and he faced learned Greek men, men who were probably the most intelligent men in the world, the apostle said very boldly to them, you're ignorant. And he confronted them with their ignorance. There in Athens, they had altars to every god, and they even covered the unknown god, because there might be one we don't know. And the apostle said, you don't know him. You're ignorant. And that way he preached Christ to them. He also confronted Judaizers, those who taught that good works must be done to save oneself. He confronted them, called them foolish, said your doctrine is wrong. And even when the apostle Peter showed favoritism to the Jews, the apostle boldly confronted him to his face and said, by your actions, you are denying the whole gospel. That's the kind of boldness, the kind of warning and confrontation that is necessary when Christ is preached properly. And this is how the Apostle Paul preached to the churches. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he confronted them with their laziness. You are lazy. When he preached to the Corinthians, he confronted them with their pride. You are proud. And he confronted them with their immorality. You are immoral. You're walking in sin. This is how the gospel is to be preached. By me to you. I pray, God, that I've been faithful in that. That I haven't danced around any sins in this congregation. I pray, God, that I have not been preaching in such a way that you're looking at other people and saying, yes, the Word of God condemns them as sinners. But that I have been preaching, I pray, God, against your immorality your worldliness, your pride, your laziness, so that you see that the Word of God says this to you as you sit here tonight. And that's preaching Christ. That is, Christ is preached when those who hear the gospel are confronted with sin, because you understand this is your need for Jesus Christ. And this is what is needed by every man. It won't do for the preacher of the gospel to show favoritism, to say that there are some people in the congregation that I rather like, and I'm not going to preach to them sharply about their sin, but there's this other segment of the congregation, they really need Jesus Christ. No, this is to every man. To me too. You need Jesus Christ. You need to be confronted with your sin. But then the apostle explains that the preaching of Christ involves positively teaching. Preaching involves teaching doctrine, teaching all the truth of Scripture. He explains this, the need for this, in Ephesians chapter 4, which I remind you was written about the same time that Colossians was written, and contains many of the same ideas and truths. And in Ephesians 4, the apostle explains the need for the preaching of the gospel. He says in chapter 4, verse 13 of Ephesians, we need the preaching till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we may grow in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, we need the preaching of the gospel. The preaching comes, convicts you of sin. But the preaching must do more than that. It must build you up in the faith and the knowledge of the truth. Doctrine is practical. The minister must come confronting people who are sinners and say, you don't know how to live. You don't know how to serve Jesus Christ. You don't know how to fight sin and to walk in faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the minister must set forth the Word of God. This is the calling. Now, and Ephesians 4 explains that again. Put off the old man. Put off the sinful flesh. Put on the new man. That's preaching Christ. And of course, preaching Christ does not mean that the minister says to those who hear the preaching, you must be obedient to Jesus Christ to earn salvation. That would be to overthrow the preaching of Christ. But the minister must preach this as a means to show gratitude and thanksgiving to God. That's preaching Christ and the whole counsel of God. This takes boldness. This takes hard work. Why? The Apostle Paul must have asked himself that question. Why do I do this? Why confront Peter? I know him. I like him. He's well known. Who am I, Paul, to confront him? Why confront people I've never seen? Why write letters to them? To spend time that seems so precious, time that he probably sometimes felt like he didn't have. And he speaks of that in chapter 2. Writing to people I've never seen face to face. Why should he do that? And there are times when the minister asks that question, and this applies to the office bearers too, the elders and the deacons. Why do this? God calls me to preach Christ, and that doesn't mean that I only get to do that which is easy and what I want to do, but it means warn and confront people with sin. Actually, go to people and face to face say to them, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're sinning. Why do that? The apostle explains the goal, the purpose in the text when he says, "We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now you notice there's a parallel between this and verse 22, where speaking about Christ, the apostle says that He hath reconciled you, beginning in verse 21, and then verse 22, He hath reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Jesus died for the church that He may present the church to Himself before the face of God at the end of the ages perfect. That's really what He's saying. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable, perfect. It's the same thing that He speaks of here in the text. Ministers labor. They strive to present the congregation, every man, perfect before Jesus Christ in the last day. And so the goal is really the same. The goal is for the spiritual salvation of the people of God. Why? Why does the minister preach the gospel in all wisdom in this way, confronting and teaching the people of God? He does it for the salvation of their souls. Now that's difficult to understand. It's easy to understand how Jesus died for the salvation of His people and how through His death He is going to present His people perfect in His sight and before the sight of God. Because we know very well that Jesus, through His death, paid for all of the sins of His people, so that we now, in principle, are already perfect. Oh, our sins cleave to us. Committed sin today, tonight already. And yet we can say through Jesus Christ with perfect confidence, we are in principle perfect before the sight of God because He paid for all of our sins. And therefore we have the hope that He will present us perfect on that last day. But how are we to understand that ministers labor? We labor to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And the answer is that it's through the preaching of the gospel that God has determined to save His people. He uses the preaching to bring His people into saving union with Jesus Christ. By the preaching of Epaphras, the Colossians were converted out of sin and darkness and brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is explained by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. You can read that chapter for yourselves. To be saved, he says, a man must call upon God. But then in order to call upon God, a man must hear the preaching of the gospel. And in order to hear the preaching of the gospel, the Apostle says, there must be a preacher. And so it's through the preaching of Christ that ministers bring men out of sin and darkness into salvation so that they will one day be presented perfect before God. But there's more to it than that. The preaching isn't necessary for that first conversion out of sin into the church of Jesus Christ. But the preaching is used by God to preserve His people. That's what the apostle is speaking about in verse 23. When he says, you have hope because Jesus Christ has reconciled you. And what a wonder for Gentiles to hear. He has not just reconciled the Jews, but He has reconciled you. And you have hope of glory through Jesus Christ. But then, in verse 23, he warns them and encourages them to continue to be steadfast under the preaching of the truth of the gospel. And that's what the apostle is emphasizing. He is emphasizing here in the text the continual need for every man. And that means you and me. The continual need to be warned, to be confronted with sin, and to be taught the truth about Jesus Christ. The preaching, you see, is not only important for those who are lost in unbelief. The preaching is important not only on the mission field, but it is absolutely important for you, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, to hear Christ preach twice on the Lord's Day. Because this is the means of God to preserve His people. The apostle says, "We preach Christ," referring to ministers, and explains, this is why. Because we believe that God has called us to this work and believe it is God's means to preserve and to save every man unto the day of Christ's coming. This is hard work. It's labor. It's agonizing. The apostle explains that in the text. When he says here about the preaching of Christ for the perfection of every man, and then in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving, he literally says, whereunto I labor, agonizing. The apostle was consumed with the desire for the salvation of the people who hear his preaching. And now we may ask that question, does he mean that he desires the salvation of every man? Then we need to remember he's speaking here of the context of the reconciliation of the church, the people of God. The apostle is consumed with the desire for the salvation of all of the people of God, that he labors, agonizing for their salvation. Undoubtedly, the apostle is referring here to his sufferings that he speaks of in verses 24 and 25. Ask the apostle Paul why. Why would you be willing to go to prison for the gospel? Why would you be willing to be stoned? Why are you willing to be whipped, to have your back laid open, to have stripes on your back? Why are you willing not only to be persecuted by people outside of the church, but even to suffer the wounds that are really the greatest? The wounds from people in the church who criticize you, who question your motives, who say, the Apostle Paul is not really interested in us. He's interested in himself. He faced that kind of criticism. There are people who said, I know why Paul preaches. It's because he's interested in money. He wants to be paid for the preaching of the gospel. Or it's because Paul is a proud man. He wants people to give him honor, to elevate him as this great apostle and preacher. And the apostle says here, no. It's not for personal gain, not for money. And not for honor. And we understand that, don't we? None of the things that he endured would have been worth any of that. If it was for money, he wouldn't have been willing to go to prison for the gospel. If it was for some distinction, some honor, he wouldn't have been willing to be stoned. No, he says, it's for you and for the salvation of your souls. Beloved, that is the reason that every faithful minister preaches the gospel. He doesn't do it for money. He doesn't do it for distinction in the church. And he doesn't do it to make friends either. And the apostle says here, it's the duty of every faithful minister to warn every man. Then right away the minister knows, and the elders and the deacons ought to know that too. This work is going to require me to be willing to say things to people they don't want to hear. And this work means that I'm not always going to be received in love. This work means that not only people outside of the church, but sometimes people in the church won't want to hear what I have to say. Then why? Why preach Christ? It's a question for the minister. It's a question for the elders. Why bring Christ to this person or to this family that we are working with? For the deacons too. And it is only because they have a concern for your salvation. And so remember that when the preaching comes, and it comes very close to your own heart, steps on your toes, the preaching is sharp for my salvation, for my soul's sake. And remember that, I plead with you to remember that if the office bearers come to you and they bring Christ, and it's sharp, it hurts. The word points out the error of your thinking or the error of your ways. They do that because they desire the salvation of your soul. Christ is preached because we know it is the will of God by the means of preaching to save the souls of His people. How is this possible? From the minister's point of view, this is an impossible task. The Apostle Paul was aware of that. I'm aware of that myself. Hardships must be endured. Persecution, criticism. That's hard. And then in addition to that, the work itself is a daunting work. God says to the minister of the gospel, you must preach Christ to every man in the congregation, every woman, every elderly person, every young person, every teenager. You must preach Christ to the man who struggles with anger. You must preach Christ to the woman who uses her tongue to gossip. You must preach Christ to people with various sins and struggles in their lives. And the Apostle Paul is aware, as I am aware, that I don't have the strength or the wisdom to be able to do this correctly. What a burden. How is this possible for a minister to carry out this agonizing labor for the perfection of God's people? The answer is very clear, as it is given by the Apostle Paul in verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. The Apostle labored, knowing that it was God who was working in him by His power. That it was God who has the power to create. God who has the power to raise the dead back to life. God was working in him, giving him that power. And so that the apostle could truly say, I preach not because it's me and not because this is what I desire to do, but because the power of God is so working in me that I must preach Christ. And every office bearer, pray for this, beloved, for the office bearers, that they all may have that. That I am going to these people not in my own power, in my own strength, but I am bringing the word of Jesus Christ because it's God who's driving me and God who's giving me the strength to bring this word. And the apostle labored, knowing that God, who by His power was working in him, is also the one who by His power worked as the Word was preached. If I didn't know that, I'd quit. I would walk off the pulpit right now. If all I could say was that as a minister of the gospel, I am responsible for saving souls, and that I'm going to be held responsible before God, God's going to ask me, did you save souls? The souls of my people. And I thought for a moment I had to do that in my own strength, I'd quit. Because I know that I'd have to say to God, I have no one to present to you. No one saved. Because I can't do it. But I preach. Paul preached. We preach knowing that the God who works in us by His mighty power works by the preaching to save His people. So that we may say, the preaching saves. It does. But not the preacher. The preacher doesn't save. God saves through the preaching, through the preacher, His people whom He has determined must be saved. And so I can say that every one of God's people, every man, every woman, every child, will be presented to God on the last day. Everyone will be saved. Everyone God has determined to be saved will be perfect. Because God works mightily through the preaching. May God be at work in the preaching of Christ in this church. And may He, by the power of His Spirit, confront us with our sin, convert us every day, make us humble, and lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Through that cross and the preaching of that cross, may God save us and our children. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we may be assured, first of all, of Thy love for us, Thy desire to reconcile us to Thyself through Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for that love which Thou didst work in the heart of the Apostle Paul, that he first might go and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And we thank Thee, Father, for office bearers in our midst, pastor, elders, and deacons too, who have a love for Thee and for the salvation of Thy people. And we pray, Father, that that love may cause them to be faithful in bringing Christ, by warning, by teaching Christ to everyone in the congregation as they have need. And we pray especially that the preaching in our midst might be faithful in bringing us to the knowledge of our own sins, in leading us to the cross of Jesus Christ, and preserving us, that when He comes, we may be presented to Him unblameable, unreproachable, perfect. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.